If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1 tonight. I know a believer, a dear brother in Christ, who was a father to me in the gospel. And as he was dying, it was asked him what he would like engraved on his gravestone. And he replied with one word, waiting. Waiting. And I thought about that for a long time. Why would somebody want the word waiting put on their gravestone? When a man or a woman, a believer, dies, there's no waiting. They go immediately into the presence of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told that thief on the cross. That thief said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I thought about that for a long time. There's no soul sleep. But there are some things that all God's people, whether living in the flesh or living with Christ in glory, have been promised. And therefore we wait to see. We wait to see those things. We're waiting for the day when all His redeemed shall be gathered together, called out into the fold. He's promised us they shall be. We believe Him, don't we? Believe Him. We're waiting for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord. He's Lord. That'll be a great day when everybody confesses the same thing. He's Lord. And we're waiting for the day when He'll make all things new. He makes a new creation in His people when He comes in the Spirit of grace. One day He's going to raise these bodies, glorified, new. And He bought this world. He bought heaven and earth by His blood. We don't see what God created. We see a world affected by sin, briars and brambles and clear cuts, and the whole creation groaneth together. But He's going to make the heaven and the earth new. All things will be made new. We're waiting for that day. We're waiting for the day when the whole host of His people, a multitude that no man can number, will sing with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." And all this shall be accomplished when our Lord returns the second time. I want you to look with me in Acts 1, verse 9 through verse 11 for our text tonight. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven.'" The title of the message tonight is, "Why Stand Ye Gazing Up into Heaven?" I think that's an appropriate subject considering what Brother Pete just read. We didn't get together and conspire on this thing. But God leads His people's hearts together. He'll lead a man to read a verse of Scripture that applies exactly to what the message is. And that's the case. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I want to look at three things tonight with you. First of all, my first point is this same Jesus. My second point is He shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And then I want to address this question. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? First of all, the verse says here, this same Jesus. These two men stood by them in white apparel. I can't be too harsh with these men, because I believe if I saw my Lord standing there speaking to me, and 40 days seeing Him do these, giving me these infallible proofs that He's risen, and as He's sitting there speaking to me, blessing me, He starts to ascend. And I watch Him go, and I see Him go out of sight, and a cloud receive Him out of my sight. I believe I'd stand there gazing up into heaven. I find myself gazing up into heaven if I just watch a helium balloon go out of sight. This is the Lord of glory. This same Jesus who was born of a virgin, who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. The angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Born of the Holy Spirit. Not of Adam's seed, of the Holy Spirit. Therein we see our sinfulness, our depravity. The Son of God had to be born of incorruptible seed. He couldn't be born of the same seed that we're born of. He'd be conceived in sin. He's born of the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. For, because, he shall save his people from their sins." I like that. That's good news, Art. It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's a he shall. We need to learn the name of our Savior. His name is He Shall. Not He Might. Not He Will if we do. He shall save His people from their sins. That's you who profess to believe Him. What's He saved you from? He saved you from your sins? If He saved you from that which you couldn't save yourself, and He still, as Paul said, He saved us, He's saving us, and we believe He shall save us. Everything we come into contact with, Paul said, we were in Asia, and we had the sentence of death in our cell. They went to Asia, and they were preaching the gospel. And they were telling men to turn from these idols, turn from these images, turn from these outward carnal images whereby you worship God. And the men of Asia, they were worshiping the goddess Diana, Athena, got Diana. And they had these images that and these men, workmen, craftsmen, they were making these images, and they realized if men turn to this Christ that He's preaching, we'll be out of business. That's the problem of today. Men realize if they turn to this Christ whom this people is preaching, we'll be out of business. And they rushed in upon Paul and would have killed him. And Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. He delivered us from so great a death, from our sin and our rebellion, from that which we could, from Satan, from that which we couldn't deliver ourselves. And we believe He that saved us, He'll also save us, continue to save us, and He'll save us to the end. That's His name. The Word the Word of God, the Word, was made flesh. Look at your flesh. He was made flesh. We talk about, Brother P, we talk about things that we don't grasp. The Word that was from the beginning, that was in the beginning, wisdom that was with God when He created the heavens and the earth. It was created by Him and for Him. This Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, depraved, sinful, wretched creatures. Dwelt among us. Perfection came down and dwelt among us. You ever in a place where you're just not very comfortable? It's a wretched place to be in. You don't want to be there. You don't like it. Imagine what our Savior endured coming to this place where everybody He encountered was a rebel against God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This same Jesus, this one that was born of a woman, God-man, the God-man, who grew in wisdom and stature as a man, who was baptized of John, who said, it behooves us in fulfilling all righteousness, I be baptized of you, John. He went about preaching the kingdom of God. He went about preaching and healing all manner of sickness. He walked this earth. We pick up some soil, some dust. And no, our Lord walked this same earth. God came here and walk this earth. This same Jesus. This same Jesus who not only was born of a virgin, who fulfilled all righteousness, but who went to the cross and laid down His life. This same Jesus who freed His people from the law, which was sin and death unto us. He freed us from that. Listen to Scripture. John 10. Look there with me. John 10:11. John 10:11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, somebody hired, that doesn't love the sheep, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. This is this same Jesus who went to the cross for His Father and for His sheep, who laid down His life for His sheep. God hath made Him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Does that might mean what we say might? That might means they shall. That might means they will be made the righteousness. They are made the righteousness of God in Him. You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. If you're in Him,
You have no sin. If you're in Christ, you have no sin. In Him is no sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? You're a sinner. The law told you you were a sinner. The sting of death is sin. The sting is when a bee stings you and injects venom into you, poison into you. Then there's a result from that. When the law pronounced us as sinners, we died. We became dead. Sin entered in and we died. But He redeemed us, bought us from that curse. How did He do that? He was made sin for us. And when the law said, satisfied toward Him, Eric, the law said, satisfied toward you. When the law said, no more sin, Michelle, the law said, no more sin for you. Death has no more claim on you. You died when He died. You can't die again. You were redeemed from the curse of the law. Look at Romans 8:1 with me. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you born of the Spirit? If you profess to believe Christ, you have to believe you're born of the Spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit in order to confess Him to be Lord. And if you're born of the Spirit, you're walking after the Spirit. And if you're walking after the Spirit, you're not walking after the flesh. And if you're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, you're the one this is talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to you. Can't come into condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's the law of liberty, there's the law of grace, that's the law we're under. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from that law. I'm not under that law at Sinai anymore. I'm out of it. I'm done with it. I'm done with the law at Sinai. I'm free from it. Is that what law it's talking about? Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the law at Sinai. In that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law's holy and good. But I couldn't fulfill it. I couldn't do anything to obey it. Still can't. In my flesh. Still can't. But by faith in Christ, I fulfilled the whole law. Look here. Because it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, what did He do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned the condemnation. That the righteousness of the law. There's that word might again. That doesn't mean maybe. That means shall. Is. It's done. It's fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. See from His hands, His head, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? This is this same Jesus, born of a virgin, walked perfectly before God's law, went to the cross, laid down His life for His sheep, condemned the condemnation, condemned sin in the flesh. This same Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb. And they walked to the tomb and they were like we would do when somebody dies. We go to their grave. We're going to show our respects. They went to the grave.
And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, and said unto them, these men said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Imagine if you went to the grave of somebody you saw die, and two men stood by you in white apparel and said, Why do you seek the living among the dead? Do you know a believer who's perished, who's died? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you go to their graveside and seek the living among the dead? They said, He's not here, but He's risen. And they said, Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee? Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He knew what was going to happen. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. You know what I'm here for? Not to tell you my words, but to speak so you'll remember His words. They heard these men speak, and these women remembered. He did tell us that. We've forgotten these things so quickly and come to His grave, and He did tell us those things. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto 11 and to all the rest. He came to them and ate with them. Thomas touched His hands. This same Jesus is risen. Body. Flesh. Just like we have. He's risen. And this same Jesus ascended back to the Father. In the flesh, Christ ascended back to the Father. This same Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of power. The right hand is power. The right hand is love. The right hand is the special favor. The arm of the strength of God. The right arm. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated there. And He said, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who inspired John to write that? The one that's seated at the right hand of God. John, write this. If any man sin, tell him. I'm here at the right hand of God. They have an advocate with the Father. Someone pleading their case. Flesh, bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, seated at the right hand of God to plead your case. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And right now, believer, you have a representative pleading your case at God's right hand. This same Jesus. They sat there and watched Him ascend to the right hand of the Father. And now these two men in white apparel tell us this same Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Here's our second point. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Our Lord promised this, didn't He? Look at John 14 with me. John 14:1. Before He went to the cross, who told this to His disciples, to His apostles? He tells this to you and me right now. This is what He says. Let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled? Don't let it be. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's honest with us. If there's one that's honest with us, it's our Lord. Our Master. He said, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They told him, they told these disciples, these apostles, they stood there looking up, and they said, he's coming in like manner as you see him go. How's he going to come back? How's he coming back? Well, he went up visibly with the same body that he walked this earth. He ascended as a real man. That's how he's going to return, as a real man. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord himself. Do you believe there is a man just like you and me, seated at God's right hand? I believe. God help my unbelief. I believe there is. I can't explain that. I can't explain the least of the mysteries of God, much less that. But there he is. He's going to come in a cloud. They saw him go in a cloud. He's going to come in a cloud. He said, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That includes everybody from the beginning of creation to the end that have pierced him in unbelief. Not just those that pierced him when he was hanging on the cross, but that have pierced him through not believing on him. They're going to all behold him, and all kindreds of the earth, they're going to wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's going to come by his own power. He said, no man takes my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. He's coming by his own power. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's going to come with majesty. With majesty. You see, when he ascended triumphant. That's what his ascension to the right hand of the Father tells us. That he is triumphant. God received him because he fulfilled the purpose and mind of God. And he's triumphant. And he's going to come back and descend triumphant. He came the first time a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. There was no form, no comeliness about him that we should desire him. He's not coming that way again. The next time he comes, he's not going to come riding on a lowly ass's coat. He's going to come on a white horse. Glory and majesty, triumphant in the heavens. He's coming again. He's not coming again to make a sacrifice for sin. He's coming next time without sin. No sacrifice to be made. Sacrifice is accomplished. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came the first time to redeem a people, to buy. He's coming the second time to take that which he purchased. It's his. He's coming back for it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming again in majesty. There won't be any Pharisees trying to entangle Him in His words. There won't be any Sadducees denying the resurrection. There won't be any Herodians trying to blaspheme His name. Those men that say the resurrection of Christ is past, they're going to shut their mouth in that day, Eric. They're going to stand in awe and look at Him, and they're going to confess, "This is the King of glory. Now I see. Now I know." Now, point number three. "Now, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" You see, everything that's ever happened, these things that happen, our Lord being born of a virgin, Him going to the cross and laying down His life, Him rising from the dead and showing Himself to His people, Him ascending back to His Father, all these things were promised in the Old Testament. They're promised in Scripture. All the prophets spoke of Him. All the Psalms spoke of Him. From Moses to Malachi, they spoke of Him and all that He would accomplish. "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it," the Lord said. How did Abraham see his day? By promise. It was promised to Abraham, and by faith, the substance of things hoped for, Abraham saw it. And he rejoiced to see it. Now, me and you have a promise. We have a promise given to us. He's coming again. He's coming again. You believe His promise? You see His day? Do you see His day when He'll come? You see it by faith? Science has to look out and has to see everything, because seeing is believing. If you can't see it and lay hands on it and qualify it substantially, physically, it don't exist. That's not how we see things, is it? We see things spiritually. By faith, we see things. And He's promised. Do you have the promise? Do you see everything that God promised came to pass? Everything God promised in His Word has come to pass. He came to this earth. He lived righteously before the law of God. He went to the cross. He justified His people from all things which they couldn't be justified by themselves. He rose again. He showed Himself by many infallible proofs. And He ascended. And these angels stood and they said, "Why do you stand gazing? He's coming again." You believe He's coming again? I believe He's coming again. I believe He's coming again. Would you be happy if He came now? I believe He's coming again. Oh, is there anything that we have to do? Anything that is more important than Him coming again? Let me give you some things. What are you and I who remain, who believe on Him, what are we to do as we wait for Him to come again? We're not just to stand, gazing up into the heavens. The angel said, "Why do y'all stand here gazing?" He gave you commission. What did He say when He was here? He said, "You go and you preach in my name. You tell the world about me. You preach in my name." Let me give you some things here. Let us keep. Here's some things we do. I'm going to give you three things here. Let's keep sound word, sound doctrine, and exhort one another. First and foremost, that's what we got to do. If there's going to be a work done, they got to be. The Lord's going to work through His people. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The Lord has done many wonderful works. He's sitting on His right hand at the throne of God. He's King, He's reigning, He's ruling, and He's working even now through His people. Through His people. So first of all, Hold on to that which you've heard. Hold on to that which you've learned. We read here in Acts 1:14, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with His brethren." What does 1 Corinthians 11:26 tell us? 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says this, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." We gather here together. Every time we gather here together, you know what we gather here for? To drink of His blood and eat of His flesh. To hear of Him. We observe the Lord's table on occasion. Every first Sunday, we observe the Lord's table. We do that every time we come together. We eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do it till I come." That's what we do. When we do the physical ordinance that we do it to show we're of one accord, of one mind, centered on Christ till He come. Because we believe He's coming. In Revelation 2:25, the Lord said, "That which you have already, hold fast till I come." That which you've been taught, hold fast to it. Don't waver. Don't move to the left, to the right. Hold fast. The sound word. You know what Paul told Timothy? He said, "Timothy, I'm going to come see you." It's a picture of Christ coming. Paul told Timothy, he said, "I'm coming till I come." Here's what he told Timothy to do. Read. Read. Give yourself to reading. Harlequin romances? No, this right here. Read this right here. Read it. This is God speaking to you. Read this word. Don't try to find life in this word. Read this word and hear God who is life speaking to you. He said, give yourself to exhortation. You know what that word means? Comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Speak to Jerusalem, saith your God. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. Comfort them. That's what I intend to do every time I stand in this pulpit, is to tell you Christ is the captain of our salvation. And He said, and give yourself to sound doctrine. I'm not going to stand up here and just speak words to you that I can't prove with what He spoke. If I say it to you, I'm going to show it to you. Because I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm not here to tell you the traditions of men. I'm not here to tell you this is how we've always done it, so we ought to do it this way. If I say it, I'm going to try to show it to you in this word. And if I don't show it to you in this word, I don't have any warrant to tell it to you. Period. Period. That's what our Lord said. Hold fast. Sound word. And let me tell you something else. To question or to wrestle over when our Lord's going to return is to stand idle, gazing up into the heavens. Just looking. That's what that is. Avoid foolish questions. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power. Hold fast these words. Hold fast the Master's word. Secondly, let us be stewards of the mysteries of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's dealing with a situation here where men are, some saying I'm of Apollos, and others saying I'm of Paul, and what have you. And listen to what Paul says about him and other ministers. And this doesn't have to do with just preachers. This is you. This is you, believers. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, His ambassadors, and stewards of the mysteries of God." A lot of people see that word stewards and they think of money. That's what like a treasurer. Stewards of the mystery of God. Where do we get our treasure? From God's treasury. Stewards of the mystery of God. What's required of a steward? It's required in stewards that a man be found rich, having much carnal gain, much riches, so that he can be a good steward. No, he be found faithful, believing Christ, trusting Christ, sound in doctrine, preaching the truth, edifying the church, speaking that which is right. Paul says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself. I don't even know how to judge myself. I honestly, brother, I kind of can enter into what Paul's saying here. I can't tell you if I'm doing a good job or not for you, preaching the word to you. I really don't know. I don't know. And if a man says I'm not, that doesn't mean anything to me. I can't even judge myself. Paul says, yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. There we go. That's who judges me. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Listen to me now. He'll both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. You see, here's what Paul's teaching. Don't judge by the outward appearance. You may get discouraged when you see a congregation start out at the same time you started out. And you may see them grow faster than you grow. You may see multitudes flock to them. But judge nothing before the time. You don't know, and I don't know, the hidden counsel of the heart. We don't know the hidden things of the heart. God does. I don't know that a man may be preaching somewhere because he's trying to gain a multitude. He's trying to gain a following. He's trying to get a bunch of people gathered in so he can live a good life and an easy life, and so he can march right up to God and show what all he's done. And there might be another man who's preaching and teaching because he sincerely desires, as Paul did, for you to know the truth. And Paul says, let's don't judge them. Let's don't judge one or the other. Let's don't look at the outward appearance of things. What did the Lord say? He that's not against us is for us. They could be saying, let's go persecute them and kill them. Let's go persecute them and kill them. He'll bring to light. So let's be stewards of the mysteries of God. The Lord told them, go preach in my name. Let's be stewards in our life. Let's be stewards in what we say. Where do you witness? Where is it you witness? It's becoming more and more of a question to me. How do we witness? Where do we tell people about Christ? You know, you can't just walk up to everybody. When I was younger, I'd go down to New Orleans. You know, when you go to New Orleans, it's the Solomon Gomorrah on the Mississippi. You see anything down there you want to see. And that has got to be my least favorite place on the planet, I believe. And I've seen men standing out on the street corner preaching on Bourbon Street. People don't want it. They're not there to hear the gospel preached on Bourbon Street. That ain't why they're there. Trust me, they ain't there for that. Where do we witness? You go to a job every day. You go to a job. Children go to school as they grow up. Wives intermingle with one another. They go to jobs. They visit with people in the community. That's where we witness to one another, to people. Right where God's put us. And it's not to every single person we come in contact with. We may be a witness to somebody, and we didn't even speak a word to them. They may have seen the way we helped our child when they were cast down, or their own child when their child was cast down. They may see
how that we help somebody in the community. The Lord may open the door and they may ask us a question. Or they may show some interest. Do we have to know how to speak great doctrine? Do we have to know how to preach the gospel to them? Can you say, come see? Come see. Can you say, I know a place where you can hear it. Come see. Can we, at our business, or wherever we are, if we have an office, whatever, can we sit down? There's extra bulletins right back there. Can you set down a bulletin out on the table out front? You don't make people get them. You set a magazine out there. When I set something, it's eternal life out there. They pick it up. Lord directs them, and they pick it up, and they read it. Is that not a good thing? That's a good thing. See, and all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That includes holy conversation, includes our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. If it's going to be holy conversation, me and you can't ever entertain the thought that we ever once did anything to please God in ourselves. If we start thinking that, it's polluted. It's not holy anymore. Not holy conversation. Holy conversation is, I'm nothing. Christ is everything. He's everything. Thirdly, and we wait for the Son of God. We watch and we're sober and we comfort one another. We exhort one another. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this, wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We do wait, don't we? We're waiting. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left His house and gave authority to His servants. That's you. That's us. To every man his work, commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. I want to end with this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We can't add to God's church. He's going to add to it. But there's some things we've been given a charge to do, isn't it? We've been given a charge. How do we live? How do we speak? What do we think? These things are serious. Look here with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have passed on. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's exhortation. Comfort one another with these words. Look here, I don't want to read this whole chapter to you. Go home and read it, but look over with me at verse 11. Here's some things we're to do as we watch. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You do these things, keep doing them. Keep doing just what you're doing. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. Don't be troubled.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly, disobedient, disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That's tough right there. Our first inclination is to fly to the law. We want to have judgment without mercy. Don't render evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now look here, these are some important things. Rejoice evermore. We got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot to rejoice in. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Be continually in prayer. In everything, give thanks. Even in bad things, even in things we look at and we see that this can't be good, yep, give thanks for them. Brother Pete, Brother Pete's just in a trial. I know. I've been there. We don't think when we're in a trial, though, to thank God for that trial. Thank Him for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Oh, this world, we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many things do we have to quench the Spirit? Turn us. We get a spark and a light, and we know. And next thing you know, we're carried away to something else. Quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, preaching. Despise it not. Prove all things. You hear somebody say something? Here's Christ, there's Christ, this doctrine, that doctrine. Prove it. Prove it. Try it. Wait. Hold fast that which is good. Good. Abstain, now listen to this, from all appearance of evil. It don't have to be evil. But if it might appear evil to somebody, abstain from it. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And the very God of peace, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. That one they sit there and watch rise up into the heaven, He's the one that's going to do it. These things right here, we can look at them and we can say that. I know I should do those things. But I tell you who's going to pour out the Spirit that's going to cause us to do them. It's Him, our King, our ruler, our commander. He's going to pour them out. When He does, we're going to obey Him. Not a second before. But when He says it, we're going to bow. That's what He does. That's what He does. He's sovereign, effectually ruling in His people. And one day, this same Jesus is coming again. And when He does, not just that brother down there that has the words waiting written on his gravestone, but all His people are going to be caught up together with Him. And we're going to all sing. That's going to be a good song. That's going to be a good song. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin. Perfectly conformed to His image. And we're going to sing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you, Brother Eric.